بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، والصلاة والسلام على سيدنا محمد أشرف الأنبياء والمرسلين وعلى آله وأصحابه أجمعين. اللهم فقهنا في الدين وعلمنا التأويل، وافتح علينا فتوح العارفين بك يا رب العالمين، ولا حول ولا قوة إلا بالله وهو العلي العظيم. أما بعد، فحياكم الله جميعا، أهلا وسهلا، welcome to all of you inshallah to today's class in the fiqh of marriage. This is the 43rd class inshallah in the series that we've been having, and inshallah today we'll be continuing on the commentary of the hadith of the Prophet ﷺ in the chapter of relations between husband and wife. And we began the important topic last time on the issue of the azam, or the coitus interruptus, or withdrawal of the husband from his wife in order to prevent pregnancy. And we began speaking about the hadith of the Prophet ﷺ, and we left off where we were beginning to discuss the rulings of the four madahib, the fuqaha, on the issue of azam, and related to that is the issue of contraception. And so inshallah I'll read the hadith today and we'll continue on this issue inshallah ta'ala. وعن جابر قال كنا نعزل على عهد رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم والقرآن ينزل ولو كان شيئا ينهى عنه لنهانا عنه القرآن. متفق عليه. ولمسلم فبلغ ذلك النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم فلم ينهانا. Jabir said that in the lifetime of the Messenger صلى الله عليه وسلم the Quran was being revealed, and we used to practice the azam, the coitus interruptus, the withdrawal during sexual relations. If it was something to be forbidden, the Quran would have forbidden us from that. So the scholars, when they look at this issue regarding the azam, there's the fiqhi rulings amongst the madahib, and then there's a historical understanding related to the azal or contraception, and there's a sociological and political implications. So tonight we're going to discuss all three of these issues inshallah. Let us start by looking at the fiqh rulings according to the four madahib on what is the ruling of practicing the coitus interruptus, the azal. Does everybody understand what azal is? I don't want to repeat the description every time. If it's clear for everybody, the azal in Arabic, it means that the man, he withdraws his private part during relations with his wife to prevent pregnancy, to stop the pregnancy. And we studied the hadith last time that the Prophet ﷺ, he called it the hidden burying of the child alive. The hidden way of burying the child alive. So the four madahib, what we find is three of the four madahib, we look within the madhab and they have three differing opinions. Out of the four madahib, three of them, within each school, they have many differing opinions, or they have differing rulings within the madhab, within the school of that scholar. So for example, if we look at the school of Imam Abu Hanifa, rahimahullah, some of their ulama in the Hanafi school, they said the azl is halal. It's permissible. It's allowed. There's no harm in it. Some of the other ulama in the Hanafi school, they said it's makruh. It's disliked. And some other scholars within the madhab of Abu Hanifa, they said it is haram. Haram. So within the madhab, you have differing opinions between halal, makruh, and haram. If we look at the school of Shafi'i, the same thing. Within the school, you have differences amongst the ulama. If you look at the school of Ahmad ibn Hanbal, the same. The scholars, they have differing opinions. The only exception to this is the school of Imam Malik. Imam Malik, he said azl is permissible, halal, as long as the permission is taken from the wife. Because the wife has a right to the child, and she has a right to the permissible enjoyment in the marriage relationship, and the azl will take away her right to have a child. So Imam Malik, he said that it is permissible if he takes permission from his wife. So the least that we can say about azl, if we look at all of the different madahib, that it's a matter that there's a difference of opinion over. And Ibn Hazm, he was one of the scholars from Andalus, of the Zahiri school, he has the view that if you have a difference in narrations between some narrations that say that azl, that say that something is halal, and some that are haram. He says the haram overtakes the halal. So Ibn Hazm, when we look at the narrations, we find the narration that the Prophet ﷺ said that it's burying the child in a hidden way. It's a prohibition, haram. And then we have the other narration that we read today, that the Prophet ﷺ, he did not forbid it, and they used to practice it while the Quran was coming down. So what does Ibn Hazm say? One hadith says it's haram, the other hadith says it's halal. Ibn Hazm says that if you have a hadith or a text that says something's haram, it overrides the other narrations that say that it's permissible. The haram overrides the hadith that say it's permissible. This is a principle amongst the scholars of jurisprudence. Maybe those people who narrated that something was permissible, the tahrim did not reach them. The prohibition didn't reach them, so they didn't know, so they said it was something allowed. But those who say that something is haram, then definitely the news reached them that it was haram. There's no doubt about it. So you see how the scholars of usul, they say when you have conflicting narrations, then you always take the one that says something is haram over the one that says it's permissible. Is that a principle that is clear? For example, if you have a classroom and the teacher, the kids come in, and the teacher said, some of the kids they sat down and others they stood up. So the students, they talked to each other, and some of them said, the teacher didn't say anything, so we're allowed to sit down. Some other students, they said, no, the teacher said, do not sit down. You have to remain standing. So which one should we follow? We follow the one who said, we heard our teacher say not to sit down. Maybe the ones who said he didn't say anything, they might not have heard him. So the hurma, it always takes precedence. This is the ruling of Ibn Hazm and the scholars of usul. So what we could say about the azam, what we could understand is at the very, very least, it is something makruh, or it is something differed over. Some of the ulama said it's haram, but Ibn Hazm, he said when you have a different narrations, we should give priority to what is haram. Now, if we look at the understanding of the Sahaba, many of the Sahaba, they narrated that azam is makruh and forbidden. Umar ibn al-Khattab, he used to prohibit it. He said, if I find any of my children doing it, I would beat them. And Ibn Umar, likewise, he said the same thing. If any of my children practice it, I would punish him severely. And also, this was the opinion of many other Sahaba, including Uthman, Abu Bakr, Ibn Mas'ud, and others. So these narrations that we look at, they give us a general picture of the Islamic view on azm and contraception. That general picture is that, at the very least, it's something that is different over. Some say it's haram or makruh. It's something that is, in the Islamic law, something that is discouraged. Now, when we look at the Western idea of contraception that has affected the minds of many Muslims, we have what they call al-ghazu al-fikri, that we have Western ideas that are implanted in the minds of Muslims and in Muslim countries. This is something that we find the idea of family planning has been spread amongst Muslims. And it is being encouraged in Muslim countries and in Muslim populations. So the question is, what is the origin of this idea of family planning and contraception? The scholars, they say that the idea of contraception dates back all the way to the time of prehistoric Egypt, 9 centuries before the time of Isa alayhi salam, and on, may peace be upon Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam. They had this concept, they found in the hieroglyphics some indications of the azal, or the contraception, family planning. Then if we look later on, Plato, the Greek philosopher, he came up with a concept. He said that the ideal city, he talked about the perfect city, and he said the ideal city, the population must be in accordance to its ability to produce food. And Plato, he posited that if the city had too many people, what would happen is the people would fight over resources and it would lead to conflict. And if the city didn't have enough people, then there would not be enough people to produce food. So Plato, he also encouraged and he believed in the idea of family planning. Plato was a Greek philosopher. So he said that the city should have family planning so that its population doesn't become too much, and then people begin to fight over the resources of that country, of that city, or the agriculture. That was his view. Then if we look at the Arabs before Islam, they used to have killing of their children, which was common, and they would kill the daughters, as you know, until Islam came and it forbade this type of killing. The Quran forbade that. Now if we come to the present day, we see that the theory that is common in the Europe and the West about family planning, and that it's essential and it must be practiced, this became popular in 1798 when a British reverend and author, his name was Malthus. Malthus, he came up with a book or an essay called The Principle of Population. And what he said is that if we look at population growth, this is in 1798, he said that every 25 years, population doubles. It increases exponentially. So in 25 years, if there was 1 million, after 25 years, there'll be 2 million, and then 4, and then 8 million, then 16, 32, it'll increase in a very rapid rate, which is exponentially. This is how population grows. This is what he looked at. He studied populations. People have two or more children, and so the number grows very rapidly, exponentially, to every 25 years. Every 25 years, 2, then 4, then 8, then 16 million, very rapidly. But then he said, if you look at agriculture and food production, every 25 years it increases linearly, meaning it increases by 1. If you have 1 million bushels of food, in 25 years there'll be 2 million, and another 25 years there'll be 3 million, another number 25 years, 4 million. It only increases a little bit at a time as the capacity to produce food, it increases in a very linear rate. But the population growth is increasing at an exponential rate. So what will happen as the population grows very rapidly and the food production does not keep up with the population? Malthus, he posited that in 200 years, the whole world would come to a destruction. There would not be enough food to support people, and they call it the Malthusian nightmare. He said that there would be a nightmare after 200 years, not enough food to take care of the people. And so in the beginning he had some opposition, but then he had a lot of power. They built centers in Europe for family planning, saying that we have to prevent the Malthusian nightmare. And so he spread this idea amongst people. This theory was supported strongly by Israel and Britain, this theory of the Malthusian nightmare, and they would spread this idea amongst especially Muslims. And it is said that the Sheikh here, he said that he did research on this issue, and he said that he found that in Israel, one example, that the president, he would check every day, he would find out what is the growth of the Arab children and the number of births of Arab children and the number of births of Jewish children. And when he checked on this, he found that the Muslims were having too many children, so they especially spread the idea that there must be family planning done. And at the same time, what they did in Israel is they opened the doors and invited so many people to come to immigrate to Israel. They would invite all the Russians and people from other lands to come and immigrate to Israel. And at the same time, they would tell the Arab and Muslim population, you have to do family planning. And so they would say this, and they would say there's a great danger for overcrowding. I've seen it myself when I was in the Middle East. You would see signs. They would say, Al-A'ilatu al-Asghar al-Mustaqbal al-Afdal. The smaller your family, the better your future. They would put these signs and advertise it in the Muslim countries. But here the Sheikh, he said he did a research and he wanted to understand if this was really a danger. So he looked at the countries in the Muslim world and he compared them to see the population density. The highest population density was in India. India and Pakistan, he said about 200 people or 300 people per square mile. And then the next highest after that was in Egypt, which was 100 people per square mile. And then after that, the Arab countries, they all had 70 people per square mile. Okay, so India has the most, 300, then 100 in Egypt and 70 in other countries. But then he looked at Israel, and he said, Israel, it has 1,000 people per square mile. 1,000 people per square mile, and yet the doors of immigration were being open and inviting people to immigrate to Israel. So he had a question. He said, why is the idea of restricting population being spread in Arab countries, in Muslim countries, but yet in the country with the highest population density in the entire Middle East, the doors are being opened for immigrants to come and populate? If the danger is overpopulation, you would see that they should start with the country that has the highest population density. So the Shaykh here, he found this, he said you could see that there's another motive or another goal behind the idea of family planning.
Not only that, Sheikh, I was in New York for many years, and I used to live in a Jewish neighborhood. So you find this Hasidic Jewish, I mean, you see the woman or the man walking, and there may be like 5 or 6 children running with them at the same time.
That's correct, yes. And so the danger of population growth is not a true danger. We look now more than 200 years after Malthusian nightmare, and there's no danger to the world. The world is fine. In fact, you find nations, when there's an overproduction of crops in the Midwest and in some countries like Brazil and Denmark, they actually throw the food away to prevent the market price from crashing. They've shown this in articles where some countries that overproduce the agriculture, rice and other things, if it was overproduced, they would dump it in the ground or in the ocean to keep the market price stable. So the food production is more than enough for the society. And in fact, the Quran, it teaches that the danger, what happens if food is scarce, it doesn't say to cut having children, stop having children, have abortions or kill children. What the Quran says, it tells in the story of Yusuf alayhi salam, when there was a drought and a lack of food, and the king, he had that dream. So what did Yusuf alayhi salam say when he saw the dream that there's going to be seven fat cows and seven thin cows? He didn't say kill your children or to stop having kids, there's not going to be enough food. He said that those 7 years when you have a lot, store it. Take advantage of it, invest it, keep it and store it. And then when you have years of hunger, you can provide that food for the years during which there's hunger. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He promises us in the Quran, He says, لَا تَقْتُلُوا أَوْلَادَكُمْ خَشْيَةَ إِمْلَاقٍ. Do not kill your children out of fear of poverty. نَحْنُ نَرْزُقُهُمْ وَإِيَّاكُمْ. We will provide for them and for you. So somebody might fear poverty and he stops having children. Allah says, we will provide for them and for you. And another ayah, Allah says, لَا تَقْتُلُوا أَوْلَادَكُمْ مِنْ أَمْلَاقٍ. Do not kill their children from poverty. We will provide for them and for you. So He's reminding us that Allah, in the first ayah, He says, don't kill your children out of fear of poverty. We will provide for you and then for them. So we don't have fear. Allah is going to take care of us. Allah is going to provide for us. And the second ayah, if you are poor already, Allah says, we will provide for them and then for you. So He's reminding us that the risk is from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So Islam prohibits killing children for economic reasons. But in the Muslim world, we find that many clinics have been set up for what they call tanzeem al-nasl, family planning. Even abortions are provided at a very subsidized cost. The researchers find that 90% of the cost is paid for by European countries and only 10% by the host, the Arab countries. So these centers are being set up in the Muslim world. And now we come to the conclusion, which is, why is the idea of family planning being spread amongst Muslim countries and Muslims? And the answer is obvious, that the people, there's a fear of the growth of Muslims. There's a fear of the growth of the number of Muslims. And the Shaykh, he says, and he points out, that there is a need, there's a great need for the Muslims to have a greater population. If we look in Egypt, the arable land in Egypt that is being farmed is only 10%. Arable land that is fertile, that is ready to be farmed, only 10% of it is being used. So the population is needed to man to make production, to support the growth of the country. We find this in many Muslim countries. And also what we find is that the Muslim ummah, it needs to have population in case there's any danger, some war comes about, then the population will support the ummah. And if we look in France, after World War II, they regretted spreading the ideas of Malthus, which said family planning, and they found what they ended up doing is giving a reward for any woman who had 5 children or more in France after World War II, because they needed to increase the men who could man the country and take care of the country. So the growth, the numbers of the ummah is something that the Prophet ﷺ, he encouraged. And he said in a hadith, of course you may know, that I will be proud of your numbers on the Day of Judgment. We also see that in many Muslim countries there's an influx of foreign workers. So if there was overpopulation, there would be no need for influx of foreign workers, but there's a need for more workers to come to the Muslim countries. So the conclusion is that the scholars, they say that the azam, it has a harm, not only in terms of the population of Muslims, but even has psychological harm. That contraception, any means of contraception, it harms the psychology, it harms the woman, and it harms the man psychologically. There's been proven harm whenever this contraception is practiced. And also, when we see the words of the Prophet ﷺ, have children, have more children, and then we see the words of these advertisements, don't have children, practice azal, practice contraception, it seems to oppose the advice of the Prophet ﷺ. So we ask, the Shaykh is asking Muslims that we should resist this idea that we have to restrict our population. It's not correct from the Islamic point of view that we should reduce the number of children. It's not a fear or a danger of there not being enough food supply. As we see today, there's an overabundance of food, but unfortunately they don't give it to the poor countries that need it. It's not given. The distribution is not given to the Muslims that need it, but it's unfortunately in the hands of the few, and then it is restricted so that the price remains, the market remains viable for these companies. And so we should pay heed to the words of the Prophet ﷺ, that he said, marry, have children, and be many, for I shall be proud of your numbers on the Day of Judgment. إِنِّي مُكَاثِرٌ بِكُمْ الْأُمَمْ يَوْمَ الْقِيَامَةِ. The Prophet ﷺ, he used to say, marry the fertile women that have many children so that I can be proud of your numbers on the Day of Judgment. So we see from all of this, in conclusion, that the concept of family planning is a false idea that was spread by Malthus, and it was incorrect. The theory collapsed, and what we see today is that his theories are thrown aside, and the words of the Prophet ﷺ remain true as they will until the Day of Judgment. So we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to help us to understand his words and the sunnah of the Prophet ﷺ, to follow it, and to save us from all harms in this world and the next, and to remove from us all the fitan. Wallahu ta'ala alam, Allah knows best. And if anybody would like more information, they can refer to the lecture of Dr. Shaykh Atiyah Muhammad Salam, from which I summarize these words, and Allah knows best. Jazakumullah khair. Is there any questions, if anybody has any, inshallah?
What are the conditions the Shaykh will allow?
The overall ruling, again, if you look in the madhahib, there's differing views within each madhab. So the very least we can say is that it should be avoided. It should be avoided. Now, is there certain conditions where a scholar might permit it? What we find amongst the fatawa of the ulama, the ones that I've looked at amongst the scholars, they say that if there is a need for it, then if there's a need for it, if there's going to be harm to the wife's health, if she's already has too many children at that time and it will be difficult for her to bear the child, then it could be permissible. So overall it's considered makruh at the very least. But if there is a need due to the health of the wife, then it's permissible. But one thing they all agree that is not a reason for family planning is fear of poverty. Anybody says, I don't know, I don't have a job right now, I don't have enough money to take care of another child, they say that's completely not a valid reason. Not an excuse. And subhanAllah, how often you hear that nowadays. So many people say, I can't afford a child. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He promises in the Quran, do not kill your children out of fear of poverty. Do not kill your children out of poverty. So in both cases, either somebody's poor or they fear the poverty, He says, we will provide risk for them. And Allah is the Razzaq. Allah, He sends down the risk. He provides for all creation. Every child has his own risk written for him. So one should never practice this out of fear of poverty. Wallahu a'lam. Jazakallahu khairan. Any other questions that anybody has?
The hadith, Shaykh, when it says, Ta'amul al-Ithnain, Shaykh al-Thalath.
No.
Ta'amul al-Hadith al-Ithnain. Can you comment on this one?
Ahsant.
It could be one of those concepts where there's always some extra food, but
no.
The people, the way they desire the food, the way they look by the eyes, you say there's not enough. But
no.
In reality, a food which is supposed to be for one person can really be for two.
Sheikh Amin al-Shanqiti, he was one of the teachers of Sheikh Atiyah Muhammad Salam. He used to say, "Anju'u yutradu bil-raghif al-yabisi, fa'ala ma yakthuru al-humumu wal-wasawisi." He said, "Your hunger will go away with some dry pieces of bread. So why am I having all these whispers and worries? A little pieces of dry bread will take away the hunger. We don't need, the human body doesn't need all of these other
biryani.
Luxuries, yes, the biryani and the kusa mahshi and all these other things. It doesn't need that. It doesn't need some dry bread that will stave off, take away the hunger." So he used to say, why am I so worried? Why am I so stressed out? Only some dry bread will take care of me, provide me enough to keep my back straight. So it's really the unfortunately, the shaitan, he makes us, الشَّيْطَانُ يَعِيدُكُمْ الْفَقْرِ. The shaitan, he promises you poverty. He tries to scare the believer to make him fear that he's going to become poor. And Allah, He promises us great reward with Him. So the Muslim part of our aqidah is that Allah, He's the Razzaq, and that we trust in Him. And as you said, even a little bit of food, one is enough for two is enough for four, and so on. A small amount of food is more than enough for the whole family, especially if you eat at home. Don't go to the expensive restaurants. Yeah. Alhamdulillah. Any other questions? Outside of the subject, if you have any questions, you're welcome to ask also.
What was that guy's socioeconomic background?
Malthus? Malthus was a reverend, believe it or not. But his views were very...
He was a reverend with the Catholic Church?
He was a British reverend, I'm not sure which... out of which...
He was a mouthpiece for a certain elite class designed to control and to overpower the people. You know, it could have been part of a think tank to where they asked him to do this because he was maybe a voice that was respected, just to control the people and to harbor the fear so they can control them even further.
Yes, that's true. There was there's other British thinkers who had the opposite feeling. That they were actually studied Islam, and I think it was the playwright. What was his name? One of the playwrights, he used to say he was bald and he had a big beard. I think I told you this before. A British playwright, and he used to, when people asked him, they said, what about Malthus? And he said the whole world is going to become impoverished. There's not enough food for everybody. So he used to pull on his beard and then rub his head. He used to pull his beard and rub his bald head. So they said, what do you mean? What does this mean? He said that it's not the problem of the amount, but it's the distribution. He had a long beard and a bald head. I can't remember his name right now. Yeah, so, you know, it's true that not all of them shared that view, but his view held a lot of, became popular, and it's still being propagated. You still go to a lot of Muslim countries, they still have the billboards that, you know, the population is going to overpopulate, etc. So Allah knows best. Any other questions? Allah barakhi tazakum wa khairan. Wa sallallahu ala sayyidina Muhammad wa alihi wa sahbihi sallam. Wallahu ta'ala a'lam. Allah knows best. Jazakallahu khairan.